I went up to Dana this morning, and how I asked her to read the scripture was like, how would you like one last hurrah? And she greatly obliged, so I appreciate that. Before we get started, back in Acts this morning, what I want to first do is recognize that we are a little bit more lonely this morning. If you'll notice, we are missing a few yellow shirts, and our parking lot was a little bit more empty this morning. It's because the Southern Baptist Convention Disaster Relief people have moved on. They've left. They went on to bigger and better things, so to speak. Just for example, I know at least they were up in Canton. I know they were helping sandbagging up there. So there's other communities other than this that need help, everything. So they have actually moved out of here, and everything moved on. But before they left, they definitely left some great things in their wake. And they provided us some numbers that I actually want to read this morning real quick. And this is some of the things that they were able to accomplish while they were here. So during the time that they were here, total disaster relief volunteers, these are actual disaster relief, okay? There was 287 of them that came to serve our community. 113 total hours, with 9,500, read the wrong column, 9,544 total hours worked, which is just crazy, right? And they, I want to go ahead and actually skip down to the ministry side. So they had 138 ministry touches, okay? 15 gospel presentations. They handed out 105 Bibles, and this is the one that I really like. They had four professions of faith while they were here. I want to skip to that one. And so these are all things that they were able to do. So they did more than just serve our community. They did more than just cut down trees. They did more than just pick up debris, right? This was a time when I would say people's hearts were a little softened to maybe the message of the gospel. And we are really happy that we were able to be a part of that. Not that we were happy a tornado came through our community. That's not what we're happy about, right? We are happy that people were able to step into that role and be able to give a gospel presentation and be the love of Christ with people in need during that time, right? That's what we're happy about. That's what we want to get behind. So right now, I know we're filming this morning, so if it gets out or anything, I definitely want to say one big heartfelt thank you to the Southern Baptist Convention Disaster Relief people. If you know anyone that's directly connected with that, make sure you shake their hand, give them a big hug, kiss on the cheek, whatever they need, okay? They did amazing work while they were here. Amazing work, okay? But, there's a big but here. Something I want us to realize. They are no longer here. And eventually, what we're going to see is we're going to see Red Cross pull out, right? We're going to see Samaritan's Purse pull out. We're going to see all these big organizations pull out, and not because they hate us and we've offended them. No, they've got other communities that they need to go serve, other people that need help, everything like that, right? But eventually they're going to pull out, and what's going to be left? The local church. Us, okay? The job isn't over. That's something I want us to realize, that whenever we see disaster relief people leave, whenever we see Samaritan's Purse leave, that doesn't mean the job is over, okay? That means that our job just got harder, okay? This is the time where we need to become more dedicated to serving that community, to stepping into that role, okay? So right now, what I want to say right now, that the leadership here at Memorial, we are currently seeking ways to directly help that community through other community organizations, actually. So through United Way and other organizations, okay? We want to be directly involved with serving that community, and the leadership here is determined to do that. We're gonna set up different ways, you know, try to be on committees, everything like that. Like I said, we're trying to directly be involved in that. But the other big thing I want from this church to do, okay, is to pray. Okay, that's the big thing we need to do right now. We need to pray, how does Memorial fit into the overall puzzle of rebuilding Jefferson City after a disaster like this, okay? People that are more in the know, that are more intelligent than I am, will tell you that this is a 2-year process at least. At least. So just because you see all these people pulling out, just because you see people leaving, does not mean the job's over. Our job has just begun. Like I said, it's going to be another 2 years probably of rebuilding. Okay? So it's going to take some dedication on our part to continually step into that community, love on them, and serve them any way we can. Okay? So that's something that we all want to pray about and figure out exactly how Memorial fits into that. Okay, so I want to go ahead and pray real quick. I want to pray over that. I want to pray over the disaster relief people, like I said, as they move on to helping other communities, okay? And I also want to pray over the scripture and the message this morning, okay? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the Southern Baptist disaster relief people that when they were here, all those volunteers that served, Lord, I just ask that you bless them through their service, Lord. I just want to thank you for these gospel presentations, Lord, for these professions of faith, Lord, that have come out of this. And just, it's a reminder, Lord, that you can work all things to good, and your hand was there. And we just want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you for your grace through this, Lord. Lord, we just ask for guidance and wisdom as Memorial steps forth through this and continues to serve this community. This morning, Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. And I just ask that you bless this message, Lord. And I just ask you to forgive me for any unrepented sin, Lord, that may hinder your word this morning. And just help us to hear what you would have us to hear this morning through your word. And it's in your son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen. One other thing I forgot to mention that is kind of important as well is that there is all these numbers of these people that the Southern Baptist people actually talk to in that community. We actually have their information. So this is a big deal. This is what we're going to be dedicated to, is reaching out to these people. Like I said, we have their information. We want to connect with these people, okay, that have been affected by this tornado. Okay, and that's going to be one of our goals, and that's going to be one of the things that this church is going to be focused on, is reaching out, okay, and ministering to these people and helping these people however we can, okay? All right, let's go ahead and get into the message this morning. And if you haven't noticed, we are kind of semi-trying to get back to normal, okay? We're kind of back in Acts, okay? And it's been a few weeks now. David has preached the last couple weeks, just kind of doing some standalone sermons that made sense during the time, okay? But now we're going to, like I said, try to get back to normal and get back into Acts. And we were back in Acts 8 this morning, as Dana read for us. And what I kind of want to start out real quick, though, is something that I know we hear a lot about in the media and everything like that, and that is Marvel movies, right? Okay, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but you have a couple geeks as your pastors, so everything goes back to either Marvel or sci-fi or anything, you know, weird and stuff like that. Okay, anyways, all right, how many people have seen the new Endgame movie? How many people? That's it? Sorry. What have you guys been doing? David's seen it at least 12 times. Well, he doesn't have a life, but he's seen it 12 times, okay? Just kidding. I'm actually jealous, is actually what I mean by that. No, okay, so, not even quite half of you have seen that movie. All right, well, here, let me tell you how it ends, okay? No, I'm not that guy. Okay, how many people have just... Batman kills Superman, nice. how many people like Marvel movies? Okay, you're allowed to have your own opinion, even if it's wrong. Okay, how many people just don't care? Okay, those numbers aren't adding up. You can't, like, say, I don't like Marvel movies, but I don't care either. Like, come on. Work with me here. We're trying to get involved, okay? how many people would just rather us stop asking about movies? Like... Fair enough. Okay, we'll keep going here. All right. So something that I think we all need to notice about the Avenger movies and just superhero movies in general, okay, is that it is a phenomenon. Okay, so we're not going to necessarily talk about, you know, all geeky about superhero and tell some kind of like story that relates to the message out of these movies. That's not actually the point I want to make. The point I think we can all get is that it's a phenomenon, right? It is crazy how popular these movies are. It really is, okay? And over the course of the last 10 years, the Marvel movies have made $22 billion. That's with a B, $22 billion. Now that's crazy. All the way back 2008, I think the first one was the Iron Man movie, okay? And I know some of you say it's like, it was actually the Incredible Hulk, but you know, that wasn't, okay, we're not gonna go there. It was Iron Man, that was the first movie, okay? Anyway, so $22 billion. Endgame alone made $2.7 billion. One movie, worldwide, has spent $2.7 billion to sit in a theater for 3 hours. That's crazy to me, okay? Now, don't get me wrong, I like movies. I went and saw the movie, don't get me wrong, but I don't spend my money in movie theaters very often. I don't, you know, so we don't Like I said, every time Sarah and I went to a movie, it's always been a Marvel movie, I will say that, but we go maybe once a year, right? Like we don't, maybe not even that, okay? We just don't do that very often, you know? We like movies. I'll usually sit there, I like watching a movie at night. Sarah likes the first 15 minutes of it before she falls asleep. But truth, as she's shaking her head, okay? Okay, I'm trying to move forward here really quick. Something else I want us to see here is I looked up some of the actual top movie franchises. Okay, so we're gonna step out of Marvel a little bit. I'm trying to create this overall picture. Okay, so top five movie franchises, all right? Number one, Marvel, duh, right? Okay, who could guess what number two was? Star Wars, yes, Star Wars. Number three, who could guess number three? Close, it's on the list though, what? Harry Potter, absolutely. You know the list. Okay, Harry Potter, I'm gonna go ahead and name the last two, okay? James Bond, which to be honest with you, kind of surprised me. It surprised me, as number four. But they're the same movie 25 times. So come on now. All right, so number five was Lord of the Rings, okay? I personally don't like this list. It's missing Indiana Jones and Star Trek, okay? So anyways, well, we're gonna keep going, all right? But the thing I want us to realize, okay, it's not just Marvel, okay? There's something about entertainment and everything like that. These top movie franchises all have one thing in common, and that is this idea of some type of higher power helping overcome either an internal weakness or a weakness with the world. They're using some kind of higher power literally to defeat evil both inwardly and outwardly. And that is intoxicating. That is intoxicating. Now, is it intoxicating because we all seek power? Yes. Is it intoxicating because we hate evil? I'd say yeah. I think even people who don't necessarily always do good things sometimes can believe within their own mind that they're doing bad things for the right reasons. Call me, I don't know what the word I'm looking for here is, but where I believe anything someone tells me. Naive, yes, call me naive. The word was right there, just couldn't grab it. Call me naive, but I believe that ultimately people can be good in that way, okay? So what is it about these movies that make that power so intoxicating, okay? Because I think that ultimately we all feel within ourselves that we are not strong enough to overcome some of the worries, the anxieties, some of the worst things that this world has to offer, okay? Go anything from murder to, you know, not coming to a complete stop at a stop sign. You know, whatever you want to consider a bad thing, we don't feel like we necessarily have our own power to be able to overcome that. Okay? So we always try to look to something bigger, and that's what's appealing. We look to something bigger to help us to overcome. Okay, I want to skip over to C.S. Lewis real quick. We're going to step out of movies, okay? C.S. Lewis has a really good quote that I think kind of fits here. To what will you look for help if you will not look to that which is stronger than yourself? I think there's something to that. Because if we really want to try to rise above something, we don't feel like we can actually make that step on our own. We need someone to help us to that next step. And that might be one of the reasons why I would say maybe some of us are here this morning. I can go out on a limb here. And okay, let me say some generalities, okay? I would say that most people here feel like there is some kind of, something that makes them anxious, something that frustrates them in this life that they ultimately don't feel like they necessarily have control over it, okay? Whether it be your neighbor, right? He does something that frustrates you, so you have no control over, you know, you have no control over what he does or she does, right? But something is frustrating you. Something causes you to have anxiety. There might be something that you do weekly or monthly or something like that you just don't like that you do it, and it like just makes you feel gross and grimy and everything, but at the same time, you don't feel like you can stop. Maybe you bite your nails or pick your teeth, whatever it is, okay? Obviously, those are really small things, but but I think we can all kind of relate to that idea. And this isn't something that's recent. I mean, you can go all the way, let's go step out of movies, for example. You can all the way go all the way back to like folk tales. Think of John Henry, okay? This man that was stronger and bigger than life, that was able to outwork a steam engine, right? So this idea of seeking something more powerful than ourselves is nothing new. I mean, you can go all the way back to Gawain and the Green Giant, or Green Giant, Green Knight, right? But the Green Knight, it's this, right? Okay, and he's this, he's this knight that has like great power and stuff like that, and people were drawn to him in that story. Beowulf, I mean, all literature, everything points to this, we require a higher power to help us. Now, if this is not directed in a safe and healthy way, it can start to take root in evil ways, right? But obviously here in Acts 8, what we're getting ready to read here is the Samaritans find the gospel and all that, right? Which is great, that's why how they're supposed to be directed. And the evil ways that we're talking about, we can also see here in Acts 8. We see it both ways, okay? We see Simon, the sorcerer, who deals with magic and illusions and stuff like that. Now, it does not actually say that this guy is able to actually do magic or anything like that. Like, it's not very specific, you know what I mean? It's not saying that he has like some kind of magic wand, like Harry Potter or anything like that. It doesn't actually say that, it just says magic. Okay, so it could just simply be like a card trick, you know, illusion, sleight of hand, that kind of idea. Okay, and just to say that, but so we have that side of seeking power, and then we have the other side of seeking power, which is Philip and the gospel. Okay, so we're going to see both sides of this in Acts 8. Okay, so let's go ahead and get back into Acts 8. I want to go ahead and read some of that again. Again, it was starting on verse 9. We're going to read back through it. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. Okay, let's stop right there for a second. He amazed the people of Samaria and described himself as someone that is great. Okay, now I think this is a good time to remind us who the Samaritans were. All right, a few weeks ago I kind of touched on this a little bit. I want to do an even quicker overview of the history. All right, now if anyone really wants some good, quick, hard reading, go ahead and read Ezra and Nehemiah. It kind of tells the story in a little bit more detail, okay, on basically the creation, so to speak, of the Samaritan people, okay. But the short story, the short version here is, so the Jews were exiled out of Jerusalem, but some of them hung back, stayed behind, okay? The ones that hung back and kind of stayed behind, they actually began to intermarry, okay, with surrounding cultures, which is the way to take over a kingdom, by the way. You start to intermarry, you basically create this new culture that doesn't want to overthrow the kingdom that just took it over. It's really actually kind of smart. So anyways, so they started to intermarry with all the surrounding peoples and like, and created this new culture that was diluted, so to speak, of Jewish culture, okay? In some ways, they praised and worshiped Yahweh, but they also praised and worshiped other idols as well. So like I said, it was kind of diluted. Now when the true Jews came back, there was some tension there because the Samaritans wanted to praise and worship Yahweh, and the Jews said, nope, you're actually not good enough to do that. You are not real Jews and all this. So anyways, a hatred came about, and they all lived happily ever after. No, that's not how it actually ends. But this hatred has happened for centuries, okay? That the Jewish people have always looked at the Samaritans, like I said, as this dirty, gross, diluted version of themselves kind of thing. Actually, to the point where eventually in the New Testament, I can't remember if it's in John or what, but the Sanhedrin actually used Samaritan as an insult when describing Jesus. They said something like, truly, you're just a Samaritan. In other words, truly, you're just an idiot, is what they were trying to say. So they reaches a point where they actually use the name Samaritan as an insult, okay? So let's go forward here a little bit, and we're back at the very beginning of Acts 8, okay, right after the stoning of Stephen, which is where we're getting ready to be here, okay, in Acts 8. And Philip, one of the first missionaries that goes out after that stoning, one of the first places he goes is Samaria, which is where we are now, okay? So there's the short story to get us back where we are currently, okay? So, excuse me. So now the Samaritans are sitting here and they're seeing this Simon the sorcerer, and they describe him as a man with great power. And the reason why this is important, let's realize that at this point, the Samaritans have been kind of separated. They're not actually part of the Jewish culture or anything like that. They're not necessarily worshiping Yahweh or anything like that. So they are seeking power wherever they can find it. And they find it in this man, Simon. Okay? So that's why this is kind of important. So let's keep reading, though. Magic in the city, and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. Verse 10. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because of a long time he had amazed them with his magic. So he'd been doing this for a while, okay? But when they believed Philip, because Philip, right, has come in there now. When they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, this is where we're going to stop here for a little bit, and I think this is really important. Even Simon believed. Of all the people that would probably fight against this idea of this new great power, right, that was entering the community, you'd think it would be Simon, right? The people of Samaria were even describing him as this great man with great power, right? So you would think that he would want to keep that title, that I am the great man, I am the one with power here. But yet what does he do? He says, no, I'm going to believe Philip. I'm actually going to be baptized, and I'm going to follow Philip. So all signs right now would point that Simon is doing everything right. Everything right. Well, we've already read the end of this passage, so obviously we know he's not doing everything right. There's something wrong with his heart here. Now, something I want to point out, and I always like to do this whenever I read through a passage, is I like to see myself as both the protagonist and the antagonist in a story, because most of the time that's true. I think we can all relate there. I think we can all see ourselves in Philip in this story, where, we are the ones like, no, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to do everything that he tells me to do. I'm going to seek a relationship with God. And not only that, I'm going to allow him to be, allow him to use me to minister to others, right? So I'm going to go out, and just like this tornado that tore through our city, right? And not saying that anyone is bad for doing this or anything, but you'd go out and you'd start ministering to these people who may be a little bit brokenhearted right now, everything like that. You start preaching to them, you start ministering to them, you start loving on them. And then you're doing everything that you're supposed to be doing, and you're allowing God to use you. So you see yourself in the man Philip here, which is great. We're supposed to want to serve. We're supposed to want to minister. We're supposed to want to proclaim the gospel. Those are all very good things. But unfortunately, we also see ourselves in the man that is Simon. We see ourselves maybe seeking the power, but not necessarily the relationship. Because as we read through this passage, that's what we see Simon doing. Yes, he believed, but James 2 tells us even demons believe. So that's not really something to go off of, right? Well, he was baptized. Well, baptized obviously means you're saved, right? The answer's no. So he's doing everything right. You may be the kind of person that shows up to church every Sunday morning with a nice pressed shirt, a sweet looking tie. Okay, you're here every single morning. You sing all the songs. But yet the only thing you're seeking after is how God can help you. And don't get me wrong, and don't feel guilty, because I'm there with you. I've been there with you. I was there with you this week. Okay? Because that is really easy for us, to see God in that way. It's like, God, look at everything I do. Look at what I do for you. You have the power to change everything in my life. You have the power to fix this. You have the power to make this right. You have the power to renew my mind, as David's preached the last couple weeks. You have the power to do all of these things. All you got to do is snap your finger. Where are you? I need you to fix me. I need you to fix these things. I need you to repair my heart. I need you to pay off my house. God, I need your power in my life to fix things so that way I can be more comfortable. And we end up seeking after what God can do for us instead of seeking after and leaning on what God has already done for us. We want his power and not his relationship. That's what we see Simon doing, right? Yes, he believes, but he's not believing because he wants God. He's believing because he wants the power. Yes, he's baptized because he's thinking, okay, if I just get baptized, I'm going to get the power, right? Now, it's not wrong for us to seek out the power that comes from God. Don't hear that either. The verse that started all of this, Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, right? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's like, we're told that. We're told that when the Holy Spirit comes, we will receive power. We're told that. So it's a promise that we have, absolutely. But let's not forget what the rest of that verse says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Does that say that I will receive power so that way everything in my life can be fixed and I can be super comfortable and I won't have to worry for anything, you know, I won't have to battle temptations and sins, and I won't have to, you know, yell at my kids anymore or anything like that, because I'll have perfect patience, everything. Is that what that says? No, we get power to witness. We receive power for a purpose, and it's his purpose, not ours. That's something we need to realize. That's not what Simon realizes, is it? No, he sees the power as an opportunity to raise himself up. But like we were saying before, power is intoxicating. And if we have to be honest with ourselves, we all seek power. But why do we seek it? Are we seeking it for ourselves, or are we seeking it to be used so we can be witnesses for him who is all powerful? Do we see ourselves in the person of Philip, or do we see ourselves in the person of Simon in this story? Let's keep going a little bit. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Okay, verse 13, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So now we see Simon finally show his cards. This is what he's been waiting for. He's been following Philip around, okay? And because remember, Philip was even doing great signs, and Simon was amazed, okay? He was witnessing all this stuff. He's believing it because he's seeing it. He's seeing it happen, all right? But this is the moment he's been waiting for. Simon finally shows his cards in this moment, okay? Because what does he finally witness? He witnesses the power transfer, okay? But he's seeing it wrong, right? Because he's seeing Peter lay hands, right? And then he's seeing the person receive the Holy Spirit. And then he goes up to him and he offers them money. He's not seeing a power of God flowing through or anything like that. No, he's seeing that the apostles are the one with the power to be able to lay hands and have other people receive the Holy Spirit. He's saying, that's him. That's the guy with the power. That's the guy I need to offer money to so that I can get the power too. He's showing his hands. And so he goes up to Peter and he offers him money. What's he say? So I can have this power also. For all intents and purposes, up at this point, Simon has been doing most things right, right? He's believed, he's been baptized, he's been listening to Philip, following him around, right? Witnessing the miracles, and he was amazed. Simon was amazed. So in his heart, he's even looking at these things being like, wow, look how great this is. Like, he's noticing all of that. But it's not a, look how great God is for doing these things. It's a, look how great this is. I can't wait to have it for myself. So again, do we see Simon, see ourselves in Simon in this story? When we see all the things happen at church, when we see all things happening outside of church, see all the different ways that God uses his children through here, and you look at, you know, Mike being used some way, Keith being used some way, or something like that, do you sit back and all you think about is, man, look at that being used. I wish I could do it that way. I wish I had that. Don't seek after the power. Seek after God. And see, if he would have just listened a little closer, he would have noticed the true power there. And the true power is not the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit or anything like that, because Peter calls him out later, and this is what kind of got Peter all fired up, is because Peter, more than anybody else probably, realizes that this laying on of the hands, this Holy Spirit, this everything that Simon has witnessed, everything up until this point, is not something that can be bought, is not something that can be used for his own boasting, to make himself look better or anything like that. Now, this is salvation. This is a free gift from God. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we necessarily obtain of our own good deeds or anything like that. It is a free gift. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Romans 6:23, he who did not spare his own son, he delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Again, we might see ourselves in Simon in this. How many times have we said, Lord, look at all of the times I sit there and I read my Bible. Look at all the small groups I've attended. Look at how nice my shirt is on Sunday mornings. Look at me, look at me. And so all this is like, haven't I paid back that debt yet with all the good things I do? It's really easy to see ourselves, again, obviously we're not trying to seek like magic or anything like that. But sometimes if we really sit back and read some of these things, we're going to realize how much of ourselves we see in characters like Simon. That we're seeking after the wrong things, even though it may look right. So we have to ask ourselves, in this life, what is it that we obtain? What is it that we do that brings us closer or brings us further away from God? Attitudes like seeking after the power and not the relationship, obviously those are something that can make us disconnect from him. I'm going to actually go over to Philippians again. Yes, again. I know I go over there quite a bit. But Philippians, and I like how Paul kind of puts this. And it's Philippians 3:8 again. Okay, and it says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You know, there's a power that Simon seeks, that the only reason he seeks it is so he can have all of this recognition, he can have all of these things, right? He can have the glory for himself. But in contrast, I like how Paul puts this, because he doesn't necessarily put things in order of good or bad. He always looks at things as what brings me closer to God and what pushes me further away from God. See, so all of the stuff like all the correct rituals, all the correct ways to walk, all of the, he counts stuff like that rubbish. It means nothing. All of the power, all of the stuff that Simon's seeking, it means nothing over the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. So Paul's got it right. We seek the relationship. And yes, power may come from that. Holy Spirit power, and all that comes, you know, it's the boldness, it's the proclamation, right? Witnessing, all of that comes from that. But first and foremost, we have to understand that knowing Christ is the most important thing. Not the power that comes from it, not the recognition, not the possible glory that we can receive, okay? Can God heal a broken heart through his power? Yeah, absolutely, right? Like we were saying earlier, we seek power because we feel like we need something bigger than us to help us through our weaknesses, right? We were talking about that. So can God do that? Absolutely. Absolutely, he can do that. Can God fix a marriage? Can God help me with my relationship with my children? Can God do all these important things, heal a heart, renew a mind, all of these things? Yes, God can do all of those things. But is God also a drive-through? No. There's not like a menu you just pick and choose, and God's just going to snap his fingers and heal everything, right? Because that's seeking the outcome of your relationship, not just pursuing the relationship. We have to realize that knowing Christ is the number one thing we must be pursuing. And the closer we come to knowing a Savior, the rest of this can come with it. But it should never be a focus. There's a power there that Simon just never could wrap his head around. Right? Like I said, he's seeking illusions and magic and stuff like that can make himself bigger, bring him glory. But yet there's a power there that is salvation. Because you know, whenever Philip was there, he was teaching Jesus Christ. So he was teaching good news. He was teaching the gospel. And that's the most important thing here, guys, is he was teaching the gospel. He was teaching about how Christ died on a cross, raised 3 days later, so that way we can join in his righteousness, so that way we can be saved, so we can be made right with God. All of this was being taught, but all Simon heard was power. Instead of joining in a relationship with his Savior. I'm going to go ahead and ask the band to come up because I want us to continue to think about this. What do we seek? Are you seeking the power to just simply fix things in your life? Or are you seeking to know Christ, your Savior, the one who died for you, so you may be saved? The one that has the power to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, to wipe you clean. Like, what's more important, to have the recognition of all this power and all this glory, or to be eternally saved and be with your Father in heaven? What do you seek? Do you come to church on Sunday morning just so people think you're a good person because you attended church on Sunday morning? And don't get me wrong, it is human nature to get frustrated at God because he doesn't fix things, even though you know he has the power to do it. But again, it's not about the power. It's not about seeking the power. I liked this because it was the idea, like, do you seek to have a wife just so people look at you and see how good of a husband you are? Do you have kids just so you can have the recognition of having children? Stop and think about why you do the things you do. Is it something that's going to draw you closer to God or further away from him? Because Paul says, seek Christ, because everything else is rubbish. Everything else is rubbish. Like, don't feel overly guilty or anything like that, because like I said, I'm right there with you. It's human nature to seek things for your own good. I mean, you stub your toe, what's the first thing you want? For it to stop hurting. But it takes a dedication to seek Christ. We say it every week that there's nothing powerful about these stairs or anything like that. That's why we just kind of call this a response time, because we want you to respond however God is calling you to respond. We also don't believe that there's any mistakes as far as you being here. God orchestrates everything. We're happy that you're here. Rather, if you were just walking by and it looked like a pretty sign or whatever, or if you're drug here by your parents, or maybe you come every Sunday, whatever the reason, we're happy that you're here. I hope, first and foremost, that you heard something this morning from God, and I want to give you this time right now to respond to however God is speaking into your heart. You can come up here and pray. You're welcome to. I'll be up here if you want to pray with me. I can do that with you. But don't feel obligated. You can also pray right at your seat. We just ask that you respond however God would lead you.